Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning's worship service. Lord, we thank you for this time and this opportunity we have just to sing praises to your holy name. Lord, we need guidance in our world today. We need truth. Father, we need a firm foundation on which we can stand. Yesterday, we had another shooting here in the United States, the third one in a month. Father, our world is so broken. Lord, our world is so full of hatred and division and war and fighting and pain and suffering. But Lord, I thank you and praise you this morning that in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the darkness, there is a God who stands above it all. There is a God who is carrying us through to the end. There is a God who is above all other gods, above all other powers, above all authorities. And Father, we are kept safe in the palm of your hand. Lord, I pray as we continue to dive into this wonderful, precious text in Colossians chapter 1. Father, we were so captivated by the majesty of Christ and the fullness of Christ as we saw last week. And Lord, as now we continue to move forward and seeing what Christ has done for us, what God has accomplished through Christ, Lord, once again, we are going to be in awe of all that you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, give us comfort. Give us strength. Thank you that your word is true. Father, may you give us wisdom this morning to understand it and to apply it to our lives, all for the glory of your name. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ I ask and pray these things. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And you're only going to hear me say that one more time. Next week, I think we'll be done with Colossians chapter 1. So 6 weeks isn't too bad, right? But today we're going to be picking up where we left off. Last week I just hinted on or kind of went over verse 19 very briefly, but we're going to begin with verse 19 today and kind of open that up a little bit more and see how Paul is continuing his train of thought here. But we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23 this morning. So please join with me beginning in verse 15. And we'll read through verse 23. I want you to feel the full weight of this text this morning. Paul says, referring to Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." If you were here last week, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, we looked at the supremacy of Christ. And I'll confess to you this morning that last week and this week for our text, God has weighed these passages on my heart very heavily. And I have felt so inadequate as a sinner saved by God's grace just like you, to present such weighty truth before you. And I want you to feel the weight of these texts. I want you to sense the onus and the majesty that Paul is trying to present here through Jesus Christ. As we've mentioned many times before in the past, Jesus isn't just a name. Jesus is God. He's the fullness of all that God is. When you think of creation, when you think of the universe, when you think of your salvation, when you think of every breath that you take, when you think of life and all that there is, you should think of the majesty, the weight, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what we saw last week. We saw that Christ was preeminent, that Christ was supreme over all things because he created all things and therefore stands above it all. We ended in verse 18. Join with me as I read it one more time. Paul says, "And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Not only is Christ over the physical realm, but he's over the spiritual realm as well. He's over the church, those who are born again in Jesus Christ. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." What Paul wants us to understand this morning is that Christ is above all. Nothing stands above Jesus Christ. And that's where we ended last week. Paul is now going to pick up in verse 19, defending that point. In verse 15, he said, "Christ is the image of God," literally the Greek word icon. He is the direct replica of God and the firstborn of all creation. Then Paul went on to explain that and defend that in verses 16 and 18. This morning, he's doing the same thing. He gives us a statement, a reality of Christ. That is, he is preeminent over all things. And now in verses 19, moving forward, he's going to defend that statement. And that is so precious for us because Paul is not just giving us blanket statements of God. He's rooting them in truth and he's rooting them in reality. This isn't just some philosophy or idea of man. There is root to this. There's a foundation on which Paul can make these claims about Christ, and that is exactly what he's doing here. As I mentioned before, the weight of this text is beyond what I can present to you in 40 minutes. But I pray that by the power of the Spirit, as we look at our text for this morning, you will see the weight and the majesty of all that God has for us this morning. Now, beginning in verse 19 through 23, Paul has this passage broken up into three specific categories, and I'll share them with you real quick. In verses 19 and 20, Paul reveals to us the plan of God. The plan of God. Why he sent Christ. What is the purpose? What is God trying to accomplish through the cross? Second, in verses 21 through 22, we're going to see the purpose of the cross or the purpose of reconciliation. And finally, in verse 23, we're going to see the perseverance of the saints. In verses 19 and 20, I want you to notice that Christ is the one who is being referred to. You don't see any mention of the church. Notice there in verse 19, "For in him," that is Christ, verse 20, "and through him," that is Christ, "he has reconciled to himself all things," the end of verse 20, "by the blood of his cross." Christ is preeminent. He is the chief focus of those verses. But look what happens in verse 21. "And you," that's the church, specifically the church in Colossae, "and you, church, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he," that is Christ, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, the church, holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Notice what Paul does there in verses 21 and 22. Now he incorporates the church with Christ. So the focus in verse 19 and 20 is something about Christ. There's something in the plan of God that we see only in Jesus Christ, but it affects the church. And that's what we see in verses 20 and 22. And then our last verse, verse 23, notice Christ is not mentioned at all, only the church is. So Paul is moving from Christ-centeredness to how Christ affects the church, and then what is the result of that relationship with Christ? And that's what we see in verse 23. And the point I mentioned before was perseverance of the saints, a steadfastness of the saints that comes through our encounter with Jesus Christ. That's how Paul has our text broken up for this morning. One more thing I want to show you before we get into the text. Notice in verse 21 and 22, Paul says, "And you who once were alienated." That is past tense. That's who we used to be. Look at verse 22. "He has now reconciled." That's present tense. Something has changed. And look at the end of verse 22. "In order to present." That's future. Paul is walking us through who we were, who we are, and for what purpose in the future. So Paul is showing us the complete 180-degree turn that we take as believers when we come to faith in Christ and what the plan of God in changing us is for. So we're not just looking at the cross this morning. We're going beyond that. When the cross is applied to our lives and we become children of God, why? That's the question Paul is answering. Why are we children of God? For what purpose has God chosen to redeem us? For what purpose has God chosen to send his son? And that's what he's going to answer this morning. So let's begin in verse 19 and 20 by looking at our first point for this morning, the plan of God. Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Again, notice verse 19 begins with the word "for," which means Paul is now building on the point he made in verse 18. Why is Christ preeminent in everything? Well, here's the reason. Reason number one, because the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. What is the fullness of God? This is the character of God. This is the essence of who God is, his divine nature, his attributes, his power, his wisdom. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Listen to this. Paul says that God has given us knowledge of the glory of God. Well, where do we get that knowledge? He says, in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. When you think of a face, what do you think of? You think of a person. You think of someone you can see. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. When we look at the face, that is when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, when we read the Gospels, when we see how Jesus taught, when we see how Jesus acted and responded and the things he did, what he is doing is he is shining forth from his life who God is. And he can only do that if he is God. All that God is was in Christ on this earth, veiled in flesh. And Paul says, when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. That's an example of the fullness of God being in Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. That's referring to Christ. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That word radiance there, that's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And it means to reflect. It doesn't only mean to reflect, but to radiate. In other words, Christ wasn't just reflecting the nature of God. It was coming forth from him, which means he was God. The very glory of God that we saw in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus goes on the mountain, a Mount of Transfiguration, and he unveils to his three disciples his glory and his majesty. That was all captured in Jesus Christ, who was fully God. The fullness of all that God is, when you think of Yahweh, when you think of the God who created this universe, You think of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, you remember John records and says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. There was no limit on the Spirit's working through Christ. He possessed the very fullness of all that God is and has always been. That's how Paul opens up our text for this morning. Why is Christ preeminent? Well, first we need to know that He is God, and the fullness of all that God is was in Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this: "This tells us that Christ is substance and not shadow. He is fullness and not foretaste. This is good news for us, for nothing but realities will meet our case." End quote. Charles Spurgeon says, what Paul is doing here is he's adding substance to Jesus Christ. He's adding a weight to the person of Christ. He's not just going around and saying, hey, you want to go to heaven? Believe in this man called Jesus. He's adding weight to who Christ is. This isn't some philosophy or some myth or some belief system or idea. This is reality. This is who Christ is. And that's what Paul is doing. He's filling in and adding weight to the name of Jesus. This isn't just a man or another prophet who came and died. This is the very fullness of God veiled in flesh. Now notice the tense there. Notice the tense there when he says Christ is, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased. Again, Paul is taking us back in time. Was pleased to dwell. This is at a point in history that Paul is talking about. Given at the end of verse 20 that he says Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. That's something Jesus did while he was here on earth. And given that in verse 22, Paul says Christ is now reconciled in his body of flesh, his death. Paul seems to be drawing us to the death of Jesus Christ, which means he's drawing us to the person of Jesus Christ. So in verse 19, when he says, for in Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, he's saying when Jesus was here on earth as a man, he was fully God. That's what Paul is saying here. But let me show you something that is absolutely breathtaking here. Watch this. Paul is talking about Christ here 2,000 years ago on this earth. But remember from last week in verse 15, Paul says Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's another way of saying the fullness of God was in Christ. He is a copy of God. All that God is, Jesus Christ is. That's what verse 15, the first part, means. And then we saw in verse 17, watch this. Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Remember what we said about that text. Christ is before all things. In other words, before creation, Christ is. Eternity past, Christ was fully God. So what Paul does in verse 15 is he says, from eternity past, Jesus was fully God. And in our text this morning in verse 19, he says, when Christ came to earth, he was fully God. So we have eternity past, we have here in this time on earth, and then in chapter 2, verse 9, look what Paul says. For in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That is present tense, which means it's something that will continue forever. So what Paul does in chapter 1, verse 15, 19, and chapter 2, verse 9, is he completes every second of every minute of eternity. From eternity past to eternity future, Paul wants us to know that Jesus Christ is fully God. That has never changed. That is amazing, church. Every second of eternity before and to come, Jesus possesses the fullness of God. Never did Jesus ever cease to be God. Do you see how Paul is driving this point? He is driving this point to its extreme, literally covering every second of time. And this fullness of God dwelt in Christ. That word dwell in the Greek doesn't just mean to kind of live somewhere as we might think of the word dwell. It literally means to house permanently. To house permanently. It has the idea of you going somewhere and staying there and not moving again. So literally it can be interpreted this way. The fullness of God permanently made its residence in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. The fullness of all that God is dwells permanently in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And this is where we get into the plan of God. This is where we get into the plan of God. Why did God send Christ? Notice there again. And through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. What does that word reconcile mean? It means to bring back to a former state of harmony. To bring back to a former state of harmony. To restore a relationship that's been broken. So if the Father sent Christ to restore a broken relationship, that assumes that a relationship has been broken. Has it not? And Paul says he's going to restore this relationship between all things. What is all things? What is all things? Is it just humanity? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Paul gives us three specific examples or things, categories, if you will, of restoration. Three things that God is going to restore. First one is in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, beginning in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Notice there, he's talking about creation. Creation is waiting for something. What's it waiting for? Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When God created this planet in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this world was perfect. This world had absolutely nothing wrong with it. There was no evil, no death, no pain, no suffering, just bliss and life. But when Adam and Eve fell, the ground, remember, was cursed. This planet was cursed. And that's why nothing in this world lasts forever. Everything winds down. It's actually a scientific law. One of the laws of thermodynamics, everything is winding down. If you build a house in 100 years, it's not going to look better, it's going to look worse. When people are born, they're eventually going to die. Everything is winding down, and that's because of the curse that God put on this earth because of sin. Remember, sin brings forth death, and that's not just for us. It affected this entire universe. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that this universe is under this bondage. It's under this corruption. And that's part of what God is going to restore. So not only is creation going to be reconciled, but also humanity. And we know this from Genesis chapter 3. When God created Adam and Eve in perfect harmony and union with him, they literally walked with God in the garden. What happened? They chose to rebel and disobey God, and that relationship was severed. That relationship was broken. So God sent Christ not only to restore and reconcile creation one day, he sent Christ to restore and reconcile the broken relationship with humanity between God and man. But there's also a third one. In Colossians 1:20, Paul says he's going to reconcile all things, whether on earth, we just mentioned the earth, humanity and creation, or in heaven. When we think of heaven, we think of heavenly beings. You think of angelic beings. Does restoration need to take place there? Well, think about it. Are there some angels, maybe one in particular that you know of that rebelled against God? Yes. Not only did Satan rebel against God, but there was a whole group of angels that followed Satan in rebelling against God. So Paul says, watch this. Creation, all creation, humanity, all humanity, and even in the angelic realm, God is going to reconcile to himself one day. And that's why he sent Christ. Now, be careful here. This does not mean that Christ is going to save everyone. That's not what reconcile is saying here. What he means is there is a brokenness right now. There is chaos right now. There are angels and demons who are rebelling against God. There are men today who walk this earth who shake their fist at God. There is rebellion and chaos. What Paul is saying, though, is through the cross, when Christ conquered sin and death, one day, read Revelation chapter 4, I think it is, 4 and 5. One day, the Lamb of God will take that title deed to the earth, and he is going to restore everything. There will be no more chaos. There will be no more sin. There will be no more rebellion. And it's not because everyone is saved, but it's because he's going to judge sinners eternally. And he's going to redeem believers eternally. And the Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new what? Earth. The creation will be restored as well. So you see, he's reconciling everything. Satan will one day finally be bound with all his angels. We will one day finally be with him for all eternity. And at the end of Revelation, even creation itself will be reconciled and restored and made anew. But all of that only comes through the one who conquered sin and death and has the power over it, and that's Jesus Christ. So you see, as sin came into the world and as sin infected everything from the angelic realm to creation to humanity, Paul says God sent Christ to reverse all of that and one day restore it all. Notice the end of verse 20. As Christ restores these three, showing his supremacy over all these things, he says he will be making peace by the blood of his cross. We're going to emphasize this point in verse 21. But for right now, the word peace here, eren epeo, it's a compound word, two Greek words. Eren means join what is broken. To join something that's been broken. And that last part, peo, means to make. This is where we get the word peacemaker from. You're joining what has been disjointed. You're putting back together something that's been broken. So you're a maker of joining things together, a unity maker, a peacemaker. In this context, it's referring to the restoring of the broken relationship between God and man. You see, it is through the cross of Jesus Christ that peace can be won between God and man. As sinners, God's wrath is upon us. But through the cross, God's peace can be upon us. And Paul says this is only through the blood of his cross. By the way, that word peace, outside of the Bible, in ancient Greek texts, was used to refer to the tranquility and the peace that a nation enjoyed when it wasn't in war. So the idea here is of a battle. We're all in a battle with God before we come to him. We're all rebellious against God. Paul says we're all haters of God before we come to God. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. So Paul is emphasizing here the wondrous beauty of the cross in that it not only redeems and saves sinners, but it brings peace. It cancels out any hostility between God and man. What was broken has been restored through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is how God is going to accomplish this reconciliation. So the plan of God, what is it? 2 points this morning. To reconcile all things to himself. Remember, this isn't universalism. Everyone's going to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. But final restoration. The wicked will be finally judged. Saints will be finally glorified. The new creation will finally come about. There will be no more chaos, no more evil. The idea here is final supreme victory through Jesus Christ. That is the reconciliation. Now in verse 21, Paul opens up our second point for this morning. That is the purpose of reconciliation. Why restore us? What is the purpose behind God's plan in sending Christ? Look at verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I took this text and what I did is I circled the word alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. And I drew arrows from those words to holy, blameless, and above reproach. Paul takes three things to explain who we were, and then he takes three things to explain who we will be and who we are in Christ. It's a complete reversal. And I want to show you just how impactful this is. Notice the past tense first. This is how we were prior to Christ. And you who once were alienated, that word means separated. We were separated from God. We were not his children. Remember what Jesus calls the Pharisees in John. He says, you are of your father, who? The devil. Before you come to Christ, you're a child of the devil. In other words, you're following him. That's who you want. That's who you desire. When you live for your passions and your desires, when you live for yourself, when you do what you want to do and you put God to the side, you're following your father, the devil. That's what Christ said in John. So we are separated from God. We're all born separated from God because of our sin. But not only are we separated, by the way, it's in a perfect tense, which means that this is something that will continue on. This is something that's been completed. It's not going to end. In other words, you're born separated from God, and you will always be separated from God unless God does something about it. It's a horrible place to be in, but all humanity begins there. We were separated from God. And hostile in mind. That word hostile in the Greek means an enemy. Maybe some of your translations say enemies in your mind. We're at enmity with God. It also carries the idea of hatred. An enemy that is hateful in the mind. And the word mind doesn't just mean the intellect. It carries the idea of meditating, reflecting, literally the thought process. So how you think, how you view things, how you process information. So what Paul is saying is before Christ, we hated God because we didn't think about how can I please God, how can I honor God, how can I follow God, how can I serve God, how can I pursue God, how can I give to the Lord, how can I honor the Lord. That wasn't our life before Christ. It was how can I satisfy my needs? How can I do what I want to do? And sometimes we cover it up. There's a lot of people in church today who think just because I go to church on Sunday and maybe I'm a part of a Bible study throughout the week, my mind is on God. But the rest of the week, they know their mind has nothing to do with God. They only desire to fulfill their own needs. They only have a desire to fulfill their own longings and their own passions and their goals and their desires. God is nowhere in their life. That's what Paul calls a hater of God. You're not a hater of God if you look at him and say, I hate you. You're a hater of God if you reject him and don't follow him and surrender your life to him. That's what the Bible teaches. So not only were we separated with our minds only focused on what we wanted, separated from God, but he says, and here's the climax, doing evil deeds. And it doesn't get any more plain than that. We were doing evil deeds. Now notice the progression here. If we're separated from God, then our minds aren't going to be filled with the will of God, which means our life is only going to be filled with evil deeds. You see what Paul is saying here? Your relationship to God affects the end result. If you're outside of Christ, your life is going to be filled with evil deeds. Listen to what Bruce Herta, theologian, says in regard to this text. It is a tragedy to see men created in the image of God use their minds actively against God. There was a time when all of us who are now Christians were alienated from God. We did not have any use for God. We did not take him into our reckoning. We did not consider him important. We started and ended each day without a thought of him. We went about our own plans, lived for ourselves, and did what we felt like doing, never giving a thought to God. Or if we did think of him, we regarded him as merely a remote being on the horizon of life. But we never expected anything from him. Because we cut him out of our thinking, even though he was sustaining our very life, we ended up, as Paul describes, enemies in our minds, hostile toward God. We did not want anything to do with him. You remember how that felt, don't you? We avoided God. We thought he would interfere with our plans or that he was a cosmic killjoy out to make us live uneventful and unhappy lives. We were not open to him in any degree whatsoever. We were enemies of God, and as a result, we expressed that enmity in evil deeds. End quote. You see, what the Bible teaches, beloved, this morning is that man is basically evil. We're not basically good. And Satan is doing a really good job at making people think that we're basically good. Because if he can get you to think that you're pretty good, then you're not going to ever see your need for Christ. What do we sing when we sing Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good person like me. What does it say? A wretch. That saved a wretch like me. You see, that's who we are outside of Christ. We have nothing to offer except sin and rebellion and brokenness. Yet God sent Christ for us. It's in this context that the roaring of the glorious truth of the gospel comes crashing in from the ocean of God's love, mercy, and grace. Paul just finishes telling us that we were, in the perfect tense, continuously evil, haters of God, alienated from God, and the very next verse, look at 22, but Christ steps into the picture. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. What saved you? Jesus Christ. What hope did you have? Jesus Christ. What transformed you? Jesus Christ. You see, Paul says, look, we're all sinners. And the only reason why you are now a saint on your way to eternal glory is because of verse 22. That's what separates the alienation and the evil deeds from being holy and blameless and above reproach. Right in the middle is the cross. He has now reconciled. If you're in Christ today, this is who Paul is speaking of. He has now reconciled. He has restored the relationship from us who were once sinners in his body of flesh by his death. Through the cross, we are now forgiven, cleansed, washed, and we are no longer enemies of God, but we are now children of God. So what is the effect of that? Look at the end of verse 22. We've seen the past. We just saw the present there in verse 22. And now look at the future. Why did Christ reconcile us? In order to present you, church, holy and blameless and above reproach. You see, through the cross, every sin is washed away. Every judgment against you is wiped clean. Paul says here, number one, you'll be holy. We've seen that word many times. It means set apart to God. set apart to God. When you're removed from this world, you're set apart to God. There's no neutral standing. Either you're with God or you're against God. So when we come out of that former life alienated from God through faith in Jesus Christ, he says you're now holy. Remember, holy there is the same word that Paul opens up this letter with when he says to the saints. The word saints there, hagios, the same word in the Greek to refer to holy. We are set apart to God. So notice the first distinction. Before we were alienated from God, now we're set apart to God. That's the first radical change. Notice the second. Then he says, and we are blameless. That word means without spot or without blemish. In the Old Testament, its use was for the sacrificial lamb. It couldn't be without spot or blemish. There could have been nothing wrong with it. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. You couldn't find anything wrong with it. That's the idea here. Through Christ, when we place our faith in him, we stand before him completely justified. When God looks at us, he doesn't see a spot or a wrinkle or sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees someone who has been washed and cleansed and forgiven. Not one speck of sin is on you through Jesus Christ. We are completely blameless before him. But notice he takes it one step further. We were enemies of God, remember, in our mind, but now we're blameless. We're completely blameless before God. There's nothing up here that condemns us because we are his children. And look at the last part. And we will be above reproach. When we stand before God, this is future tense, we will be above reproach. And that literally means no one can bring a charge against us. Satan cannot stand before God when you die and stand before the Lord and say, this one's a sinner who needs to be judged. If you're in Christ, no one, not even Satan himself, can bring a charge against you. So we go from alienation, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, to holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that is all done through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul summarizes this very beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12, listen to what Paul says. Remember that you were at that time, before you came to Christ, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. See, Paul summarizes what we just saw there. Alienated from God, now children of God through the blood of Christ. Our last point for this morning, verse 23, is the perseverance of the saints. We've seen the plan of God, the purpose of reconciliation, and now the perseverance of the saints. Paul says, look, all this is true. All this is a reality. If, notice the first word of verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Paul gives us two specific characteristics here of those who truly are in Christ. This is a mark of salvation. This is a mark to see whether or not you are truly in Christ. Number one, if you continue in the faith. What does this faith look like? He's referring to the faith of Christianity, the faith of the gospel. What does that look like, continuing in the faith? Notice the end there, verse 23. Stable and steadfast. Literally unmovable. The word steadfast in the Greek pictures someone who is sitting in a chair and not moving. They have planted themselves in Jesus Christ, and they will not be moved. If you're in Christ, you will continue in the faith. John MacArthur says, of all the characteristics of a Christian, probably the perseverance of the saints is the most drastic to demonstrate whether or not you are in Christ. There are many people who will come to Christ and then leave. I didn't want to spend the time going through all the people I could have mentioned, but I'll give you one because it happened just a few weeks ago. A man by the name of Joshua Harris, who was a former pastor of a large church and an author of a Christian book, recently posted this on social media. I have undergone a massive shift in regards to my faith in Jesus. This is a senior pastor. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. End quote. Pastor comes out and says, I've been preaching. I've even written books on Christianity. But what does he say? I'm done. I'm not a Christian anymore. And he walks away. And Todd Friel, a radio host of a wonderful Christian program, says, Mr. Harris, you didn't leave Christianity. You were never in it. And that's what Paul is saying here. The perseverance of the saints demonstrates that you truly are a saint. If you walk away one day, you show us that you were never in Christ. Because for those of us who are in Christ, cannot reverse the relationship that is established through Christ. I cannot one day come to Christ, be restored and forgiven, and then one day walk away from that. Paul says, if you're in Christ, you will remain seated in Him, and you will continue in the faith. The second thing he says there is, you will not shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The word not shifting there means to move from one place to another. You're not going to abandon the gospel message. You're not going to abandon the truth of God's word. You're not going to abandon your faith, but you will stand firmly planted all the days of your life. That is who a Christian is. That is what demonstrates for us the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Paul says, look, this glorious, restored relationship comes about for all those who are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, your life will be steadfast and firmly planted in Jesus Christ. Church, that gives me hope because it shows me that God is the one who's watching over my soul. I can't save myself. Even when I come to Christ in saving faith, He's the one who sustains it. He is the one who is making intercession on my behalf before the Father, Hebrews says. It is Christ who is constantly guarding me and protecting me until I meet Him one day. Paul says here, because God is watching over us, because God is at work within us, because if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is within you, you will persevere. No matter what comes your way, you will persevere. And when you come out in the end, it demonstrates the genuineness and the power of God in your saving faith. Paul ends by saying, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Going back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul, on the road to Emmaus, sees Christ and he gets his calling. Paul says, this gospel that I just talked about, the death of Jesus Christ, reconciling man to God, this is the gospel that I proclaim. And church, this is the gospel that we must proclaim. Before Jesus left, what did he say in Matthew 28? He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The same message that Paul carried is the same message 2,000 years later that we carry, and it has the same power. It hasn't dwindled one bit. I'll close by saying this. Notice in verse 20, and our first point, the plan of God, Paul mentions the blood of his cross. That's the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 22, our second point, the purpose of reconciliation by his death. That's the cross. That's the gospel. And then notice, as we just mentioned, our last point, the perseverance of the saints in verse 23, Paul says, not shifting from the hope of what? The gospel. In every point, Paul has the gospel. That is the center of our faith. Jesus Christ and his work is at the core. It is the foundation of our faith. And that is the faith that we must build our lives upon. And that is the faith, church, that we must proclaim to this lost, hopeless, chaotic, dying world. That is the only hope this world has. I hope you've been encouraged this morning as Paul has shown us that beauty of the cross and how it has so radically changed us and demonstrated Christ's supremacy over all things. One day, all the chaos, all the suffering, all the death, all the sin will one day be judged, finished, and we will enter into an eternity of peace and joy and happiness with our Savior. And it is all because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been so encouraged this morning, or at least, Lord, I pray that we have. Lord, there's just so much in these verses, so much that we could spend so much more time looking at. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit has just spoken through me this morning. Lord, I pray that you have touched our hearts. Lord, I pray that you've encouraged us and that you've strengthened us and that we've just seen once again just the wisdom of God and the love of God as he just unfolds his plan of redemption through Christ. Lord, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, as I mentioned earlier, that before you even created the world, you already planned to send your Son to reconcile, to restore the broken relationship between sinners and God. Lord, I pray this morning, if there is anyone here today who has never given their life to Christ, maybe they're like that person that we read about who's just kind of living each day for themselves, kind of doing their own thing, and God's just, he's kind of just there, but they've never surrendered to you. Lord, open their eyes to the truth this morning. Lord, I pray that you would show them all that Christ is, that they would see their sin before a holy God, and that they would see the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed on their behalf. You paid our debt. Oh, Lord, may they run to you this morning. Save anyone here, I pray, in the name of Jesus, who is not in Christ. And Lord, I pray that, again, we've been encouraged. May we leave here today closer to you, with a better understanding of what you've done and why you've done it, all for the glory of your name. We love you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.
Let's end our service by standing and singing, Are You Washed in the Blood?